For many people today, God is absent. He is distant, if he exists at all. He has no significance in daily life. But that is not the God of the Bible. The Lord speaks. As Francis Schaeffer said, he is there and he is not silent. The Lord is the speaking God. The idols of the nations are dumb. Let me read a passage to you from Jeremiah chapter 10. And you can laugh because you are supposed to laugh at this. Hear what the Lord says to you, people of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by the signs in the heavens, though the nations are terrified by them. For the practices of the people are worthless. They cut a tree out of a forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. And they adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. The idols are dumb, but our God speaks. God has told us in the scriptures who he is. And he is good. He is good. He blesses his creation. From day 6, really, onwards, he is blessing people. And he continues to do it even though we rebel against him, deny his existence, and live without a thought of him. He is good to those who believe in him and those who don't. But he has a special love for those that belong to him in Jesus. He not only exists and he is good, but he communicates. He speaks. But at this time, about 1,000 BC, the Lord's people are in a bad way. They've been occupying the land that Joshua led them into. But if you read the book of Judges, you need to read it in full daylight, don't you? It is so scary. And they are in a terrible way. And those that lead them have led them badly. Eli was a judge in Israel, a leader in Israel. But he and his sons will be judged because of known and unrepented sins. Eli's sons were worthless priests, scoundrels. They brought disgrace to the name of the Lord, and they damaged and hurt the people. And so that's why we are introduced to a boy, Samuel, given to Eli to look after in the tabernacle just after he'd been weaned. And here we have this boy serving in the tabernacle. And he is there in God's plan to restore the worship and the word and the rule of God amongst his people. That's what the whole of 1 Samuel is about. Samuel will prove to be both a faithful priest and a prophet. And he goes about restoring the word of the Lord. Do you notice what it said at the beginning of the passage? Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare. The word of the God was rare. Things that are rare should be treasured, but this rare word of the Lord was treasured by very few. There are objects that are valuable, because a few were made. Such as musical instruments. Maybe only a few have survived, and therefore they become treasured and valuable, and people treat them properly. Or sometimes like this poster for a film from the 1920s, disposed after use. The posters like this were used to promote films throughout America, and later most picture houses, theatres discarded them, making the original examples scarce and in demand today among collectors. This poster is a poster promoting Fritz Lang's film Metropolis. And it was bought in 2012 for how much, do you think? $1.2 million for a poster. So keep your posters on the walls. It's rare. But that the word of the Lord was rare is a sign of the loss of the favor of God. You know, when relationships break down, we don't talk anymore, do we? Sin drives the Lord from us. We have no sense of his presence, no value of him. We have made other gods when we sin. Listen to these words of the prophet Amos in Amos 8. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. There's a much misused proverb that we remember because the old, people my age and above will remember it like this. When there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. But it's a bad translation. It means it is when there is no revelation, the people cast off no restraint. When God's word is not brought to us, when we do not know what he wants, then we abandon his ways. And we end up like people in the days of Judges. We end up with people in the days of Mark and Simon now, where all restraint is cast off. But in mercy, the Lord calls Samuel. He's serving at the tabernacle. The lamp was lit from the evening until the morning. That is so reassuring, isn't it? We need to get the picture of this. What it's saying is that God, the God of light, is at home. God is at home. We love to see the light on, don't we, when we come home? We love to know someone's there waiting to welcome us, even if it's only Carlton the cat. But it is just good. But at the tabernacle where the people were called to meet and worship the Lord, God is at home. And his light from that lampstand shines upon the 12 loaves, one for each of the tribes of the people of Israel. And Samuel is there serving in the tabernacle, tending to the lamp. Because God is at home. And even in these terrible days, his face was shining towards his people. And Samuel, in bed, hears a voice. Suddenly, the Lord called out, Samuel. Gerhardus Voss says this, that the voice was so external that Samuel mistook it once and again for Eli's voice. It was an objective and external voice that spoke. Now, most Christians will say, won't we? We will say to one another that the Lord spoke to me. It's a bit like Mike the American that his mother was a member with us until a few years ago. She died. Mike was brought up to go to chapel but as a boy, but that was the end of it. And he came over to deal with his mum's funeral, and he came to the chapel that she used to go to, and he said, months later to me, the Lord spoke to me. So he goes back to America, and the story's long, so I'll cut it short. So he's taken to Rock Springs Baptist Church, Sharpsville, and he steps in the door and he sits down, and the preacher gets up and the Lord speaks to him. And he knew he had got to do something about it. You see, that's how the Lord speaks to us so often. Some passage from the scriptures comes into our mind. Some song, perhaps, reassuring some truth about himself. Some guidance that we have. But here, what Samuel heard was God speaking. And it was his ears that heard what the Lord said. But Samuel wasn't so familiar with God. He was there in the tabernacle serving him, but he didn't know him. His relationship with God was formal and not personal. I guess a bit like my relationship with God until I was 17. It was formal. I could argue about creation, about the existence of God, and would happily do so with anybody who might possibly dare to suggest that God doesn't exist and that evolution is true. I could tell you, I might have argued, but I wasn't very gracious. But it was a formal relationship. I didn't know God. Samuel doesn't know God personally for himself. And that's reflected in the way that he responds. Eli tells him how to speak to God. Eli works it out. If you look there in verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. And then look at verse 8 and 9. When the Lord called a third time once more, Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am, did you call me?" Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, "Go and lie down again. And if someone calls again, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went back to bed, and the Lord came and called as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel replied, "Speak, your servant is listening." He didn't know God by his personal name, the Lord. He missed that little word out as he responds to God's call once again. And the Lord came and called as before. And the Lord came and stood there, we could read. The Lord came and stood there. And when you're reading through the Old Testament, you discover that there is a person that appears and speaks as the Lord. Appearances of the God the Son before he fully takes a human body and is born of Mary. The Lord comes in the person of his Son and speaks to Samuel and calls him. And what Samuel experiences in a sense is a prophet's call. When Moses is having a little trouble with the people of Israel, particularly with his brother and sister, there is a little insight into what it means to be a prophet of the Lord. Listen to these words from Numbers 12. "When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And then in Deuteronomy, there is this wonderful promise that you must grip hold of. There are these key passages in the Old Testament that help you to link to Christ really clearly. In Deuteronomy 18, there is promised a prophet like Moses. And Moses said, you must listen to him. And it is Jesus who fills Moses' sandals. Jesus does not just speak the words of God. He is the word of God. John helps us by saying, in the beginning was the Word. And then goes on to say in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And John says, and we have seen his glory, full of grace and truth. God speaks. He speaks words of grace and mercy. And because we are deaf to him and do not listen, he comes in the person of his own Son and lives amongst us that we might hear him. It is hard, isn't it, to think about God. It is almost foreign to us in our culture to think about God. But it is not hard to think about Jesus, is it? It's not hard to discover God in Christ. And it is to him we must look if we want to hear God's word, God speaking. Jesus is our prophet. We must listen to him. And the New Testament is the word of God recorded for us just as the Old Testament. It is God's revelation to us of himself, his heart, as he pours out himself for our salvation, to restore us to himself because he loves people, and he wants to bless people, but our sin gets in the way. But in Christ, he takes away our sin and embraces us as his children. We need to be people who respond to the word of the Lord. Do you notice how difficult it must have been for Samuel? We get it in the passage, doesn't it? Samuel is called by Eli in the morning and said, what did the Lord say to you? And Samuel's thinking, I'm not going to say a word. And then he really presses home, you know, you have got to tell me. He puts him almost under curse, doesn't he, to get Samuel to tell him. But Samuel faithfully delivers the bad news that is going to fall upon the whole of the people of Israel, but particularly Eli's family. I'm about to do a shocking thing in Israel. There is a translation that says that will make their ears tingle. It will be so shocking. I'm going to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end. That is the message he brings. It is a message of judgment. Eli had failed not only to discipline his sons, but when they carried on as they were, sleeping with the women at the tabernacle and taking the best cuts of meat from the sacrifices, really their only hope of salvation was in those sacrifices. That God should atone for their sin by sacrifice, that speaks of that final sacrifice of Jesus for us, where he is able to atone from our sin, not because of an animal that is brought, but because his own son, his own self, he bears our sin, that we might be forgiven and restored to him. And these godless men, these scoundrels who abuse women, who take away the offering that the people are bringing so they can eat it for themselves rather than bring it to the Lord, these men should have been removed from office. But they were left there. And judgment falls upon them. You can read about it in the next chapters. We preach Christ crucified, Paul says. That's our only hope. The only hope for Eli, for his sons, for Samuel, for all God's people, is in the grace and the mercy of God that is finally discovered in Christ's death. It is a stumbling block to the Jews, and it is foolishness to the Gentiles, and we are the Gentiles, and the gospel is foolishness to our friends, our neighbours. We found it. But by God's grace, he draws us to faith, both Jew and Gentile, and brings us into his family through the death of his son. There is judgment that will fall. There is a death that must be made in our place as our substitute, either that of Christ, or we will die eternally, forever, excluded from the presence of a good and a loving God who is light and love. What a terrible place that is to end up. Eli recognized the Lord's goodness, his authority, and his justice. It's a bit sad, isn't it, that he responds like this: "It is the Lord's will. Let him do what he thinks is best." Eli failed his sons. Eli failed his God. But there is a word of hope, isn't there? Samuel becomes the mouthpiece of the Lord to Israel. Now, I like this translation. It's very readable. But, you know, sometimes the Bible uses such, well, always, the Bible uses such great creative work, doesn't it? And there's a little phrase that is just lost here when they say this. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and gave messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle, and Samuel's words went out to all the people of Israel. But, you know, it says here in another translation, not only were everything Samuel said proved to be reliable, but it says this lovely little phrase that will stick in your minds: "He let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground." Isn't that lovely? None of Samuel's words fall to the ground. I reckon Samuel would be great at darts. 180 every time he throws his three darts. He let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. He was a faithful prophet, and the people profited from him because of God's word. The Lord continued to appear in Shiloh. There he revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. Samuel brings a word of judgment and a word of hope. And every faithful prophet ever since has brought a word of judgment and a word of hope. God's word. Worship was restored by this faithful priest, and the word of God was heard again by this faithful prophet. But it is Jesus who perfectly restores our worship. It is Jesus who fully restores the Lord's words of judgment and hope. The Lord speaks. He is there. He is not silent. He reveals himself. He has a loving purpose in salvation. And into this salvation, the saved are called to serve. The Lord speaks in judgment. Do not ignore his sweet invitations that bring hope. Accept Jesus as your sacrifice for your sin and be welcomed into his family. If that invitation is declined, that will leave you with no atonement for sin, and you will bear your own guilt. Amen. Let's sing together.